of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant it by the same Spirit, and may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint Martin,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good evening. So thank you for accommodating yourself to come Wednesday rather than Thursday, and the reason being, of course, tomorrow is Holy Thursday, in which you should be with your pastor during the celebration of very special Mass, Holy Thursday night. So this week is a little bit different than the other weeks in the sense that we have to cover the Passion of Christ, and a little bit of the Resurrection, so bear with me if it seems to be somewhat different. So we'll try to go through Holy Week, and because we'll be seeing you next week on Thursday, so we're already going to be in the Easter season, so we're in a transitory phase, but thanks to the work of Mary and the helpers, were able to give you the meditations corresponding to the liturgical cycle that we're celebrating. So you'll be meditating upon the passages that are related to Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. So try to do the best we possibly can to give you some orientation for these next 7 days or 8 days. Given that this is the very heart of the church year, I'd like to just go briefly through the whole meaning of the Easter Triduum, and I'd like to talk about Good Friday, and then end our presentation talking about the whole meaning of Easter. And next week we'll be, of course, talking about Easter in its totality. Okay, today, Wednesday, is the day in which the Church wants us to meditate upon Judas. That's why I give that homily. Whether we like it or not, this nefarious, sinister figure that we don't even like to hear his name, he's part of the Gospel. And my message today is that we're all weak. We're all weak, we're all vulnerable, we can all be faithful as well as unfaithful. That's why I was pointing out to us, if we really have this love for the Eucharist, we're not going to be falling into the Judas complex. So if we can augment our love, devotion to the Eucharist, the Judas complex will be something totally alien to our existence. But if our love for the Eucharist becomes cold, we can do anything. And that's the danger. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. We hope that we'll never lose that, but our love will grow stronger and stronger and stronger until we die. According to the mystics, the Blessed Mother died of love. Hopefully we'll be able to die of love also, like the Blessed Mother. Okay? Okay, so we move from Wednesday to Thursday. Holy Thursday. The focal point of Holy Thursday is the Cenacle and the Last Supper. So please come to Mass tomorrow. But don't come tomorrow morning, okay? Because tomorrow morning, tomorrow, Friday, and Saturday, there's no morning Masses. There's only the evening Mass tomorrow. And if I can be as succinct as possible, tomorrow you want to praise and thank the Lord for the Eucharist. You want to praise and thank the Lord for the Eucharist, the greatest gift that Jesus gave to us. When people are writing out their will, they'll usually give an inheritance, which is money, maybe a house, maybe. Jesus gave us something much better. He gave us his very self until the end of time. Could anything be greater than that? You just received it now in the Eucharist. Be humbly grateful that you're here tonight as believers. Think about all of your relatives and friends that have fallen by the wayside. And when we were kids, we were probably not any better than they were. Huh? Maybe we were worse. Huh? So the fact that we're here, humble gratitude that we're here as believers. Second is tomorrow. Tomorrow, you should greet your priest. You should pray for him. You should offer your communion for him. You should support him. You should do all in your power to support your priest. Some of you are from this parish, some have traveled. Wherever you come from, tomorrow is the feast day of priests. I was born 2,000 years ago in the heart of Christ. I'm a priest. That's the day in which we were born in the heart of Christ, at the Last Supper. So pray for priests, pray for bishops, pray for seminarians. Monday I was with 500 priests and about 15 bishops. I was in the Chrism Mass in the Cathedral of Los Angeles, because I belong to the Diocese of Los Angeles. 500 priests. Yeah. The Chrism Mass, which the chrisms that will be used during the course of the year of the catechumens, the oil used for the sick, as well as the chrism for those who will be confirmed. Those were blessed and they were distributed for all the parishes throughout the biggest diocese in the country. It's called Los Angeles. Pray for priests. We've never gone through a more difficult time in the history, at least of the United States, as now for priests. It's the most difficult time by far. So pray for priests. Priests have gone through a tough time. But I've always believed in the words of Charles Dickens. The worst of times can be the best of times if we walk with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Even though these are tough times, I believe these are the best of times. If we're walking side by side with Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. Amen?
Amen.
But also you have to pray for future priests. Over the past year and a half, I've been giving retreats to the seminarians of Los Angeles, no? Because if you don't have a priest, the Curia of Ars, remember about 4 years ago we celebrated the year of the priesthood? And the Curé of Ars was chosen as the patron. The Curé of Ars said this, who is present in the moment of baptism? Who is there to hear your first confession? Who is there giving you your first communion? Who's there when you decide to get married in the church? Who is there when you're married? Who's there when your mother gets old and sick? Who's there when your mom and dad pass away? Who's there at the funeral? So all is a cure. This is the Curé of Ars. I'm paraphrasing it, but the Curé of Ars is saying, in all the critical moments, spiritual moments of your life, you got the priest. So it's incumbent upon you to really pray for priests, support priests, fast for priests, offer masses for priests. You know, about 8 years ago, I celebrated my silver jubilee. I'm getting old. And in my parish, my gift, I just wanted two things. I wanted a holy hour and a mass in Spanish and English. So we had two masses, about 1,000 people, because I know a lot of people. And I got a lot of gifts. A lot of gifts. But I'll tell you the greatest gift that I received was, it was like a little note. And I opened it up and just had a few words on it. It said, for your silver jubilee, for your 25 years as a priest, I've offered 25 masses for you. Love, Mom. That's why I'm a priest. Because a mother who knows what's most important. And she could have sent me a check. Her husband worked on Wall Street, so, you know, he could have sent me a check. By the way, her husband is my father. But more important than that is that of offering up masses and prayers. So do all you can to promote vocations to the priesthood and to the religious life. Amen? So tomorrow is that day you got the mass. You renew your devotion, your love for the Eucharist, but if you're not aware of the greatness of the priesthood, they really feel you're missing the boat tomorrow. And to be honest, I think anyone who's a priest is keenly aware of the fact that we are not worthy. When I was a seminarian, I talked to my spiritual director. I said, I shouldn't be a priest. I'm not worthy. And my spiritual director said, nobody's worthy. But if God is calling you, He'll give you the grace. That was enough. That was enough. As the Father Benedict Rochelle would say, no, as John Paul II says in his document Pastora da Bovobis, I mean, we're called to imitate the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. How can we do that? At least if he calls us, he'll give us the grace to try, right? To try. Because, my friends, one holy priest can be instrumental in saving millions of souls. Do you believe it? One holy priest can be instrumental in saving millions of souls. So the holiest people I know, what they usually do is they offer masses for priests, they pray rosaries, and they sacrifice and they avoid gossiping. Amen? What would the Blessed Mother do? She'd pray, right? She'd fast, she'd sacrifice, and support, right? And you know, my friends, you are at the mercy of the priests. I say that in all honesty. You're at the mercy of the priest. You got a very, very good priest in this parish. Praise and thank the Lord. A man of fasting, of prayer, and applause for that man. Right? Faithful to his holy hour, praying and fasting, and you know, just loving your people to death. So be thankful for him. I heard he had a motorcycle accident. He almost died a few years ago. But look at him now. He's just working day and night to try to save souls. So be thankful. Be thankful. So that's Holy Thursday. Okay, Good Friday. We move from the Last Supper, the cenacle, to the cross. So I'll be speaking about that in my topic. And from the cross, we move to the tomb. During the church year, especially Holy Week, probably the day which is least understood is Holy Saturday. I say Holy Saturday, most of you are probably thinking about making Easter eggs, right? Nothing wrong with that. But if you limit to Easter eggs and, you know, chocolate bunnies, I think you're kind of missing the boat. So I'll try to give you a 2-minute catechesis on Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday, leading up to the Easter Vigil Mass, is a day where there should be silence, meditation, reflection, in which, listen, you are reliving the Passion of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. Got it? I repeat, because most people don't have the foggiest idea. What is this idea of Saturday? You know, that we're not celebrating Easter, but Good Friday is over. What are we supposed to do? So I repeat, it's a day of silence. If you can extend your fast, the church says, if you can, extend your fast a little bit more. It's not obligatory. But silence, so that you can reflect, you can meditate. And what are you meditating upon? You're meditating upon the Passion of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. You hear me? That's Holy Saturday. Today, in which we're suffering, but in the depths of our heart, there's hope and joy because we believe that the death of Christ is not the last word. Well, with Mary, we believe that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. So there's suffering, but there's a glimmer of hope that's growing within us. It's a flame that's starting to grow. And then Holy Saturday, I don't like to say Holy Saturday, but the Easter Vigil Mass, we celebrate what's called the Solemnity of All Solemnities, which is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we celebrate Easter. Easter season lasts 50 days. The season culminates with the Novena. Novena of Pentecost, and it ends on Pentecost Sunday. So Easter season lasts 50 days. Lent is 40 days, but technically if you count the days of Lent, it's almost 50 because you don't count the Sundays near the nor the Easter Triduum, so it's almost 50 days, so it's almost 50-50. So every year when we celebrate Lent and Easter, it's almost 100 days of the church year. Easter lasts 8 days. Easter lasts 8 days because it's from Easter Sunday up until the second Sunday afterwards, called Divine Mercy Sunday. So we celebrate Easter for the octave, 8 days. In the Mass, you'll have the Gloria, the Alleluia. And I think it stands to reason. How could you possibly celebrate the greatest solemnity in the church year in 24 days? Or 24 hours, rather. It's like, how many people here are married? So when you got married, right after you're married, you went back to work, right? Honeymoon, right? A honeymoon. So how could we possibly celebrate our Lord's resurrection from the dead in 24 hours? We have to extend the joy of that day, at least for 8 days. Then for another 50 days, in a more limited way, until we celebrate the birth of the church, which is Pentecost. Okay, so you hear me? I thought it's opportune that I give you a brief summary of Easter Triduum. If I didn't do that, I feel I would be remiss in my teaching. For the Passion of Christ, there's so much. What I'd like to do, because of the limited time, I'd like to give you what Archbishop Fulton Sheen gave in the Church of St. Agatha in Manhattan for many, many years. Of course, I won't have the same eloquence as Fulton Sheen, but I like his idea. I'd like to talk about the seven last words. With your permission? Okay. I'll let you go through the seven last words. I'll go through them and I'll give you a brief application. And I really encourage all of you to memorize these. I think you can. They're really seven short sentences. So you might make a sacrifice, spend maybe half hour, I don't know how your memory is, no man, just repeat them several times, then you've got it in these, your archives up here. More and more I'm trying to rely upon memory. So when I receive communion, I ask, Lord, give me a mind transplant. Because Holy Communion, you receive a heart transplant and a mind transplant. My mom said also a blood transfusion. Eh? True, right? Heart transplant, mind transplant, blood transfusion. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? So, our friend Fulton Sheen starts off in his reflections saying that Jesus on the cross, he ascends the pulpit of the cross and gives his last and most eloquent sermon from the pulpit of the cross. I like that. So the cross is a pulpit. So imagine you're there. The only thing I say now can be encouraging to all of us. All of us have days of consolation, but we have some days where it seems as if everything is falling apart. Right? At least for me. I don't know about you, no? It seems everything's just falling apart. You have those days. And that's when the devil can tempt us through desolation to even give into a little bit of despair. Want to throw the towel and say, what's the purpose? So I'm saying this now to encourage us when we have those days where it seems as if we're in this dark tunnel of desolation, maybe in the dark night of the soul of John of the Cross. Okay, a little bit of mathematics now. Do you remember when Jesus was preaching to the multitude and he multiplied the loaves? Do you remember how many people were there? Yeah. 5,000 without counting the women and the children. So we got 5,000 men, their wives, and it's a Mexican family of 5 kids, okay? At least it used to be that way, huh? Okay, well, you got probably in between 20 and 30,000 people there. He just said, counting the men without counting the women, and obviously, if they're going there, they're with their kids, too. Jesus ends his life. There's only 3 left. That's encouraging, because sometimes it seems as if things are falling apart. Here you have the greatest preacher in the world. Here you have God himself. He ends his life on a cross with only 3 people left. One was a woman who was possessed by the devil. She had 7 devils. Her name was Magdalene. The other one was his best friend. The other one was the person he loved most. And that was? So that's encouraging. If at the end of the life of Christ, it seemed as if everything fell apart, well, when we got those days, we shouldn't be surprised. So I invite you to do a contemplation with me. Imagine that you're standing there at the foot of the cross with Mary and John and Magdalene. If you've ever seen paintings of this, the Italian style, you see Mary standing at the foot of the cross. And if you ever see it fainting when Mary is swooning and fainting, that's not biblical. It's stabat mater. Stabat is Latin for she stood. Valiant woman. Magdalene, you'll often see, she's actually hugging the cross with disheveled hair, with tears trickling down her cheeks. And John is standing next to Mary. Imagine you're there. So Jesus is hanging on the cross. You might relive all that he's gone through up to this point. He's betrayed by Judas. Peter has denied him 3 times. So his suffering was not simply physical, but it was moral and emotional. Normally, when we think about suffering, we think about physical, but there's many other ways in which you can suffer. You can suffer morally, psychologically, emotionally, socially, culturally. There's many, many ways in which we can suffer. Then he sweated blood in the garden. Now Fulton Sheen says he sweat blood because it was a meta-historical moment in which all of the sins of humanity, past, present, and future, from the sin of Adam and Eve until the last person in the world, and our sins too, were raining down upon him like a torrential downpour of rain on the body of Christ, and he was crushed. That's why the Garden of Olives is very important, because that's where they would crush the olives. As the olives were crushed and the grapes were crushed, Jesus' body was crushed because of the weight of all the sins of humanity. What do you think his greatest suffering was, according to Fulton Sheen? Is that he knew, despite his suffering that he was undergoing then, and he was going to suffer by being nailed to the cross, he knew from all eternity there would be some people that would be rejecting his salvific act on the cross and his resurrection. In other words, there would be people that would be willingly rejecting Christ. And that caused him the greatest suffering. Some would choose not to be saved. That caused him a mortal anguish that caused the blood to be pouring out of his pores. The futility, the uselessness for some people that willingly chose to reject his passion, death, and resurrection, we call it the Paschal Mystery. Then he was scourged. Then he was crowned with thorns. Then he was given a cross. Then he carried the cross. Then he fell under the weight of the cross. Then he was stripped of his garments. Then he arrives at the top. He's nailed to the cross. He's nailed to the cross. And he hangs on the cross. I strongly recommend in these days to see the film of Gibson, Mel Gibson, to see the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary done by Father Patrick Peyton. Very well done. And also that movie Marcellino Panivino. Have you seen it? The Miracle of Marcellinus. It's a great film. And it's very much related to the topic, because this little boy, what is he doing? He's climbing up the stairs and he sees Jesus on the cross. Remember? And he sees Jesus on the cross. He's talking to Jesus. What are we doing in these exercises? We're contemplating Jesus. We're opening up our heart and we're talking to Jesus. The little boy gets to know Jesus. The little boy sees Jesus cold and he brings his blanket to cover the shivering body of Jesus. The little boy sees Jesus with his rib cage jutting out. He must be hungry. So he brings some bread. You eat dry bread, you're going to be thirsty. Pane vino. He sees Jesus hanging on the cross and he talks to him. And he talks to him and he talks to him. And the friendship is growing deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. He sees Jesus suffering. And this is the fruit you're going to be begging for this week, a willingness to suffer with Christ, who suffered so much for you. And the little boy climbs the ladder. In the top of the ladder, he sees Jesus with a crown of thorns on his head, and he places his little hands to pull the sharp, crowny thorns from the head of Jesus, thereby cutting his little hands. And finally, this is part of our exercises. All of us have a little thorn in our hearts. All of us have our own sufferings. All of us have our fears. All of us have our insecurities. All of us sometimes have our own doubts. The little boy was holding within his heart a great suffering because he never experienced the love of a mother. So he talks to Jesus and asks him, do you have a mother? Of course. What's she like? She's the best. Is she loving? Of course. Is she kind? Kind, tender, merciful, the best. Can I see her? You really want to see her? Yes. Thunder and lightning, the little boy drops down. He dies. But he doesn't really die because he's taken up to heaven to be embraced by the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's this week. This week is Passion, Death, and Resurrection. Resurrection is heaven. Given these exercises, I've really felt lately, if you understand that movie, that's the heart of the program that I wrote. Part of the program is we want to get to know Christ. Jesus is our best friend. How are we going to cultivate this friendship? By spending time and talking to him. Telling him what's in our heart. Telling him our fears. Telling him our sorrows. Telling him our hidden crosses. And by sharing these hidden crosses with the Lord, he gives us interior peace that we're all looking for. So let's return to Calvary now. And let's meditate upon the last words of Jesus from the pulpit of the cross as our Lord hanging on the cross. The first word he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You know, sometimes I think we can be kind of jaded, and jaded meaning we hear things so often that we lose the impact of the word. Words become hackneyed and trite and somewhat we don't penetrate the depths. That's why I think we have to really go deep into those words. He's been beaten to a pulp. He's been spat upon. He's been kicked like a dog. He's lost almost all of his blood. He's been abandoned by his best friends. He's been condemned by the high priests. He's been condemned by a pagan, a Roman. He's been derided and mocked by Herod. And the first thing he says is, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. So to understand that, you have to really meditate. What has happened? And what is he? The film of Gibson is the best. His body is a gaping wound. It's a gaping wound. And he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Okay, how are we going to interpret this for us? The one word that I glean from this is mercy. Mercy. Some of you know Latin, some of you know Spanish, some of you know French. The word in Spanish is misericordia. Some of you know Spanish. Misericordia is a compound Spanish word, misericordia. Miseria means misery, moral misery. Cordia means heart. So our moral misery encounters the loving heart of God the Father. That's what it is. The prodigal son. Misericordia. Okay, one practical application. All of us are always we're always willing and ready to receive God's mercy, right? Hello?
Yes.
But sometimes we're slow to give it. One of our priests that was with us 15 years ago, Father Al Hall, he gave a homily, kind of blew me away. He said, if you're not willing to forgive your neighbor, don't say the Our Father because you're a hypocrite. Wow. He was referring to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you're not willing to forgive that person that hurt you, don't say the Our Father because you're a hypocrite. Doble cara, as they say in Spanish. You're a double face, huh? So it could be here tonight there's someone that has been hurt by someone and you really haven't forgiven that person. Could have been someone that hurt you 50 years ago. Could be someone that's already dead and buried. So now is the time to come to terms if there's some resentment that you're harboring in the inner recesses of your heart, now is the time to forgive. Amen?
Amen.
Relinquish it. Open up your hands and give. The Bible says that God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. We are quick to anger and slow to mercy, right? We have an Old Testament heart still, huh? But these are the days in which we want to be begging for a new heart. Lord, give me a new heart. The Lord will hear you. And my friends, until we die, people are going to hurt us. So prepare yourself to be hurt until you die. And we hurt other people too, don't we? It's a two-way street, huh? So try to live out mercy. And as Jesus says through Saint Faustina and Thomas Aquinas and John Paul II, when all is said and done, we will be saved by God's mercy. Amen?
Amen?
We're not going to be saved because of our brilliant IQ, by our bank account, by our good looks, by our wit and charm. Forget it. It's not going to get us to heaven. We're going to be saved by one word, mercy. I've often thought about this. The last words I'd like to say before I die. I've thought about this. Can I tell you? I'm going to say three things. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Second, Jesus, I trust in you. Third, Jesus, I love you. And I die. You like that? Will I be given that grace? I don't know. But those would be the last three sentiments I'd like to emanate from my heart, if it's possible. First is begging mercy because I'm a sinner. Second is trust. Third is love. Mercy, trust, love. Mercy, trust, love. So the second word. Shortest sentence we have. Through English teachers, subject and predicate. That's all we have, okay? It's I thirst. That's all we have, I thirst. But there's a lot in that. Now, what did Jesus thirst for? obviously physical water, he was thirsty. He lost a lot of blood, he sweated, so he was literally dying of thirst. However, he thirsted especially for two things. For your love and for the salvation of your soul and the salvation of souls. That's principle and foundation once again. So repeat, he thirsts for your love and he thirsts for the salvation of your soul. I'd like to quote a passage from the Catechism of the Catholic Church from St. Augustine. St. Augustine says this, Jesus thirsts that you thirst for him. Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. Amen?
Amen.
How great Augustine is, right? O Lord, you have made our hearts for thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. The great Augustine. Huh? Augustine says, we're all called to love. But he says, choose wisely the object of your love, then love with all your heart. Amen? We're all called to love. Choose wisely the object of your love, then love with all your heart. It's not an object, it's a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And this thirst can easily be seen in the light of John chapter 6. The bread of life discourse. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks what? Will have what? And I will? I think our Lord was thinking about that as he hung upon the cross. He wants us to have a hunger and thirst for the Eucharist, the bread of life. Number three. Okay, this third word from the cross, I've battled with this the past 20 years. I really find this passage is somewhat mysterious. And it's Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. How's your Aramaic? It is, my God. You say it again. Once again? It's kind of mysterious, isn't it? Can we give you a 2.5 mini course on Christology now? How could it be that Jesus being God could be abandoned by God? I've struggled with this. Maybe we've got some top-notch theologians that can explain it, but it's... This is one of the most enigmatic phrases, I think, in the Bible. So to understand it, you have to understand basic Christology. Okay, Jesus Christ is God. He's the Son of God made man. Jesus Christ has two natures. The two natures in Jesus are the human and the divine. The union of the human nature and the divine nature is called the incarnation. Theologians use a fancy word, it's called the hypostatic union. Okay? So Jesus hung on the cross, in his divine nature, he contemplated God the Father. But in his human nature, there was an eclipse. That's the interpretation given by Fulton Sheen. I like that. The human nature, there's an eclipse. You know what an eclipse is, right? There was a blockage. So there's the mini course in Christology for you. Okay, application. Jesus was in a profound state of desolation. These are the Ignatian exercises, right? He was in a profound state of desolation. When you're in desolation, that's when the devil will tempt you. Take that for granted. Take it for granted. And we go through desolation every day, at least to a limited degree. Some days might be a day of total desolation, another might be of consolation. Usually it fluctuates. You've got some moments where you have consolation. It's kind of like it fluctuates. But we have to know what to do when we're in desolation. If there's anything you have to take from this course, you got to know this. Because in a desolation, the devil is going to be looking for your weak point, your kryptonite. I have not had an opportunity to go through the rules in detail. You have done the course with me. We've gone through the 14 rules. Some of you have the book of Father Tim Gallagher, okay? But Ignatius says, when you're in desolation, you've got to do the agere contra. Agere contra is Latin for you got to move in the opposite direction. You got to pray. This is rule 7. You got to pray. You got to meditate, holy hour. You got to do a little bit of penance. Some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting, right? Then you have to examine your conscience. So try to see this word of Jesus related to the Ignatian rules for discernment. We go through desolation. If we don't fight against desolation, they can wreak havoc within us. They can ruin us. Why do so many young people commit suicide today? It's a plague, right? Because they're in desolation. They don't know what to do. They feel the only solution is just end their lives because they don't know how to cope with a profound, dense desolation. Don't you love the Ignatian rules? Aren't they great? If you know them well, I mean, they're lifesavers if you know them well. I don't know about you, I have them memorized, not verbatim, but I have them memorized categorically in my mind and try to live them. Okay, so that's that rule, rather word. Fourth would be this. Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, he looks down and he sees the two people that he loves most. And they are Saint John the Evangelist and the Blessed Virgin Mary. Those are the two people he loved most. And from the very depths of his heart, he gives us another gift. There at the Last Supper, he's given us the gift of his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Now he's going to give another precious gift. When he says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." In that moment, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. There is the literal interpretation, and then there's a spiritual interpretation. John is going to take Mary into his home in Ephesus, where he's going to be a bishop in Asia Minor until the end of his life. But also John takes Mary into his heart. Traditional, classical, Catholic theology says, in that moment, Jesus gave Mary to us as our universal mother. Beautiful. At that moment, Jesus was thinking about all of you individually. He was giving his mother to all of you individually in that moment. Jesus, being God, was able to see everything at the same time. So we, by meditating upon this word, we are renewing our love for Mary, our devotion to Mary, our trust in Mary, our consecration to Mary, if you like my word, our oblation to Mary. Oblation, what does that mean? A totally giving of oneself. He could see me as an oblate of the Virgin Mary in that moment. And that should fill you with joy. Okay, one last point related to Mary. Any mothers here? You love your children? Depends on the day, huh? Oh, you love your children. Of course you do. Okay, listen to what Augustine says. Put all the love of all the mothers of all times together. The love that Mary has for you individually is much greater than that. What do you think? If that doesn't give you consolation, nothing will, huh? Okay, put all the love of all the mothers of all times together, put all together, pull it all. That's a lot of love, isn't it? The love for the Blessed Virgin Mary for you individually is even greater. If you're ever in desolation, think about that, and that will pull you out of desolation. Believe that will pull me out. I love Mary. So as you're underneath the cross, you're renewing, you're giving of yourself to Mary. And of course, the four Thursdays in May, you're going to be coming to St. Peter's now to consecrate yourself to Mary. Amen?
Amen.
A little bit of promotion. Father Larry already confirmed it, so praise the Lord, okay? The fifth word. Did any of you go to Mass on Sunday? I asked someone if they remembered what the gospel was, and the person said, "I don't remember the gospel." Come on. It's the longest gospel in the whole year. Do you remember anything? I gently rebuked that person. Come on, huh? Talk about a bad memory, huh? Think about, in the reading of the Passion, what hit you most? I'll tell you what hit me most. Was this fifth word. It brought me to tears. I was saying Mass at 6:15 in the morning, and I started almost to get choked up, even though I've read this for 30 years. How the Word of God is like a two-edged sword that separates bone from marrow. The Word of God is always new. And it was this. Jesus is on the cross. He's about to die. He's surrounded by two thieves. And they rail against him. They start to attack him. They start to insult him. Then one of them was moved by grace and opened up his heart. And he turns to his companion and says, "We're here because we deserve it. Our crimes. We're thieves. We're murderers. We're insurrectionists. This man is innocent." And he turns to Jesus. And don't forget, Jesus is almost, he's about to die. Jesus is totally exhausted. Jesus is going to die physically, basically for three reasons. First, exhaustion. Okay, Jesus was strong. He was a carpenter, about 6 feet. He was very strong physically. But the human body has limits. Also, he died because of loss of blood. And the third, I was once talking to a doctor who worked in our parish explaining the rules for discernment. She said, Father, one of the most painful sufferings is to die of suffocation, asphyxiation. Jesus died of that. He died of that. He had to lift, hoist himself up and inhale, and then exhale, inhale, and exhale with the nails in his hand. Try to imagine doing that for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Hey, we wouldn't last maybe 20 minutes. No? So Jesus is the point of almost total exhaustion, and this man turns to Jesus and says, Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And when I read the words of Jesus on Sunday, I almost broke down. Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What really touched me is that he can barely move anymore, but he responds to love. Whenever there's a movement of our heart, which is a movement of love, our Lord is always present. He never rejects love. He's never too tired for it. He's never too busy for it. If our heart is moving to him toward love, he's there. He's there to receive our love. Okay, I'd like to make a practical application. Do any of you have any children, relatives, or friends that maybe have walked away from God? Hello?
Yes.
This is the passage. Don't give up. Trust. Don't give up. Trust. And when you pray your chaplet of Divine Mercy, pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy right now for when your son is going to die. God lives outside of time. He'll take it. Do you believe it? You pray the chaplet tomorrow, or Good Friday, right? You pray the chaplet 3 o'clock. I don't know when my son is going to die. Probably before, may probably be after, only God knows when. Probably after I die. But take this chaplet of Divine Mercy as you're in your mortal anguish and apply it to him when he's dying. How could God the Father deny that? Because when that chaplet is prayed, what happens is God the Father is looking at your son, but really he's looking at the wounds in the hands of Christ, wounds in the feet of Christ, but especially his heart pierced with a lance, and God the Father can deny his son nothing because he's seeing your son through the beloved son, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the fifth word. Sixth is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. This is for us, we're praying for the grace of a holy and happy death. That when we die, we want to breathe forth our spirit into the hands of Mary, and Mary will bring it to Jesus Christ. The last word of Jesus, he says, it is finished. It is finished. Interpretation, all of you have a mission on earth. All of you have a mission on earth. There's a universal call to holiness. We're all called to become saints. But all of you have a mission on earth that you're called to carry out. And if you carry out that mission, you'll be instrumental in saving many, many souls. So beg for the grace to be faithful to the mission that God has given to you. So Jesus dies on the cross. Ignatius says this, that Jesus died for two reasons. to show us the gravity of sin, but especially the immensity of His love for us. And I'd like to end with one last thought of Ignatius. He says this, "If you were the only person on planet Earth, you're the only person in the whole world, Jesus would have suffered everything that He went through on Good Friday for the salvation of your soul. How precious you are in the eyes and the heart of Jesus Christ." Amen.
Amen.
May the Blessed Mother help us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Is there any orientation, Kathy? Yeah.
Thank you.